If you have your Bibles, go ahead and flip open to Galatians chapter 5. This is our third sermon in this one chapter, but you could preach a whole year or more on this one particular chapter. It's a glorious chapter in the midst of Paul's letter. As I mentioned a couple weeks ago, the sermon series title is From Fear to Freedom, and we finally hit the freedom part. He begins the chapter, "It's for freedom's sake, brothers, that you've been set free." And so this is the kind of the crux of what it means for the Apostle Paul to live the Christian life. And he is confronting believers who had started off well, if you remember, but now had turned to a legalistic mindset. And they were trying to impress each other and God by their keeping of the law, specifically the men getting circumcised, but it was all the other rules and regulations that came along with Judaism, for they were being taught by the Judaizers, these men from James, that it's not good enough just to have faith in Christ. You have to add to that faith in Christ the keeping of the law and all of the rules and regulations and the feasts and the festivals that made up the Jewish nation and its history and its traditions. And as they were buying into this, Paul saw that all their joy had been stolen from them, that they had veered off course, and he's angry. He's frustrated with these people, but he's angry at the men who have come in and done this to these children that he had birthed in the faith by bringing the gospel to them. So that's where we pick up. If you remember last week, he said, if you lose your freedom, or if you misuse your freedom, then you'll end up in a very bitter and angry, judging, condemning place. And if you're not careful, you will bite and devour one another. You'll become Christian cannibals. And so that's where we pick up. So let me read just what we said last time, and then 16 is where this sermon starts today. But from last week, "For you are called to freedom, brothers," verse 13. "Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warned you, as I warned before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." Let's pray together. Almighty God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we are your children. And we've come into this place today to meet with you, to bring glory and honor to you, to lift high praises to you. But it is our sincere desire that we would meet with you in such a powerful way that we would be changed. Our expectation today, Father, is that you would come and stir our hearts, that your word would become alive in our hearts and minds. It would become like that two-edged sword that divides body and soul, the Spirit from within, that you would send your Holy Spirit, who inspired these words of Paul, to work in conformity with these words, to stir us, to change us, to bring light into the dark recesses of our heart, to see the sins that were hidden there, that you would give us the strength and the power and the wisdom and the might to see those things and get rid of them. And then you would shine the light of your word upon the path of faithfulness before us, and you'd give us the power and the strength to walk in it. Oh, Father, it's my prayer today that as we meet with you, you would come and stir our hearts, that you would rend the heavens and come down, and you would change us, and we would know it because we've met with you. So, Father, do this for us and for your kingdom, for your glory, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. This past Wednesday morning, Valentine's Day, as students poured into the Marjorie Stoneman Douglas High School in South Florida, they were probably wondering, who am I going to get a Valentine from? Or who can I drop off a cute little note to? Or who can I impress with my Valentine's Day charms? Very few people expected the horror that befell them. None of those students will ever be the same. Article this last week, The Effects of Columbine, 19 years later, how the students who lived through that are still dealing with the effects of that horrific, traumatic event. And as we have been told, with the number of shootings that have happened and the actual gun shootings against students in schools this year, since the beginning of the year is about 3, 2 of them horrific, 1 in Kentucky a month ago, and this last one last week. And you can say, oh, there's only 2, it's not 18. 2 is 2 way too many. It shouldn't ever happen. But it will happen, and happen with even more frequency. And we can, you know, look at people saying thoughts and prayers and say, no, we need policy and change. Policy and change, first off, policies don't change anything, you know that. You can put up new policies, change new laws, do whatever you want, still have the same problem. We're at war. We're at war. We're told in Scripture that there's a battle going on. There is the prince of the power of the air, the enemy of God, Satan himself, whose job description, we're warned by Christ Jesus, is that he's come to kill and steal and destroy. And one of his main weapons that he uses is the weakness that's inherent in every one of us, the flesh. Our instincts, our humanness, the selfishness that we have inside of us. Every single one of us, believers and unbelievers, share this common frailty. And Satan knows better than anyone how to use it, how to leverage it so that he can continue to kill and steal and destroy. We're at war. We're at war. And the Apostle Paul, in this particular portion of this particular chapter, talks to the Galatians about how they have been deceived, that they thought that they could manage this horrific power that's within them, the flesh, with this pea shooter of the law, that they could go to war in their own strength. And that's exactly where Satan wants them. And that's where he wants you and he wants me. If you think you can pull yourself up by your bootstraps, that you can discipline yourself with keeping some rules and regulations that will somehow make you good, you've already bought the lie. You're already tumbling down a jagged, horrible, rocky cliff to your destruction. There's only one hope for anyone who has the problem that I have and you have, our sinful flesh. And that's power from above. That's total transformation from the inside out. That's God coming in the flesh to do what we couldn't do because the law in its glorious intent was powerless, weakened by the sinful flesh, Romans 8. But God accomplished what we couldn't do by sending his son, who perfectly kept the law, and now leaves us with the game changer, the secret weapon that will win this fight, that will bring victory in this war. And that secret weapon is God in the person of the Holy Spirit. Life in the Spirit is the only life there is for the believer. And yet, most believers struggle with the concept, much less the execution, of living in the Spirit. This is an interesting section of Scripture. This happens all throughout Scripture. Some people argue it was the ancient Near East, men thought like this, or this is the classic Greek structure, chiastic structure, of having these parallelisms. But the parallelism is really cool if you look at it. So let's look real carefully. Verse 16, I say, walk by the Spirit. Verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let's also keep in step with the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. That's, if you go to the next step right after that, the next thing you hear is, if you do this, verse 16, you will not gratify the desires of the sinful flesh. Back up a little bit from the earlier one, and he says this, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Parallel. Then he says in verse 17, he says, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed, literally, at war with each other. And then the whole bulk of this section, verses 19 to 23, is the parallel to that. It's the war. That the flesh and the works of the flesh are evident. And look at the list. It's all the things that we don't want to have in our lives. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy. You get to think, oh, wait a second. You know, orgies, sexual immorality, all these things, that's really bad. Jealousy? Come on. Fits of anger, rivalry, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, and things like these. I warned you as I warned before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And against such things there is no law. So, Satan wants you to believe that one, either you don't have a problem, or two, you can fix the problem through the application of the law, whether it's the Ten Commandments, whether it's, you know, what makes a good Christian in 2018, your own book that you wrote of laws, or any other set of rules and regulations, policies, laws, dictates, whatever, that will fix you. And it's a lie. Because if you're filled with the Spirit, if you have the power of the Spirit, if you live in the Spirit, there is no need for the law. There's no need for rules and regulations. For against such things, there is no law. He says earlier, if you have crucified the flesh, you're no longer under the law. John Piper has this amazing illustration. He says, for most people, the law is like this giant set of bars, except it has these giant wooden posts and then beams that go this way, and you're stuck in a jail. And you look at it and you go, what a horrible, horrible place this is. This law is like a jail. And then all of a sudden you come to faith in Christ and you knock the jail wall over and then you pick it up on its side. You go, oh, it's a ladder. I'll turn it this way. And the rungs that go this way, it's a ladder. And I'll just climb. I'll climb this ladder straight to heaven. And you realize it's unwieldy. And it's hard to get from rung to rung. And then if you're not careful, it topples over and bangs and crushes you right to the ground. He says your only hope is when you realize it's meant to stay on the ground. And it's not a ladder, and it's not a jail cell. It's a set of railroad tracks. And your only hope to go down those railroad tracks is that you have another source of power to get you there. Daytona 500. Most people, when they read this first passage right here, says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And then if you get down to the end here, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. And then he says in verse 18, which is kind of the centerpiece of the whole chiastic structure, where he says this. He says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So here's the Spirit's activity. We're supposed to keep in step with the Spirit,
We're supposed to live by the Spirit. We're supposed to walk by the Spirit. But the key to that whole thing is in the very center. Verse 18. If you are led by the Spirit, you're not under law. It's in a passive voice, intentionally, in the Greek. We often see this and we think, oh, it's like the Indy, it's like the Daytona 500. The pace car goes out, I have to catch up. I got to put my foot on the loud pedal and make this car go faster and keep up with that pace car. And what you don't realize is what's under your hood is a blown engine. It has a thrown rod. It has a spun bearing. It has a melted piston, a broken connecting rod. For those of you who don't know what it means, that's all bad, okay? Any one of those things kills your engine. You got all those things in your engine. So what you have is you have a 1,000-pound weight in the front of your car keeping it from moving. How are you going to keep up with the pace car? You can't. What Paul is saying here, it's not about you keeping up with the pace car. You are being led by the Spirit. It is the locomotive pulling you down the tracks. That's the difference. You don't have to gun the pedal. You're being pulled by the power of the Holy Spirit through this life. If you think it's up to you, that you've got to somehow keep up with, keep in step with, keep in line with, do all the things that you need to do with the Spirit because it's your job to do it, you're just like the Galatians who are thinking, if I just keep the law, God will be pleased with me. It's not your power. It's God's power. Here's what he says about his power. He says this in Colossians, or in Ephesians chapter 1. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ Jesus from the dead. What's he saying? The same incredible power that brought Christ out of the tomb is now yours. It's given to you. And this power is the locomotive up ahead. And it's pulling. And it's pulling. And it's pulling. And it's got to pull hard because you got a lot of flesh. I got a lot of flesh. And the gravity, it's like early on in the space race. The goal was to get the first man to orbit the Earth. And so we were using missiles that we had built for the Cold War. That would shoot nuclear warheads in the sky. So we had Atlas rockets. We had other rockets, single-stage rockets, that were meant to shoot a warhead up in the sky. It wasn't enough to launch a capsule high enough to break the gravity that the Earth has, and which would hold, so that it could get up, you know, into space, but the gravity would grab it and pull it down. We calculated we had to get this thing going over 25,000 miles per hour so that it could can start orbiting the Earth and stay up there. And guess what? The Russians beat us. We were mad. Remember that? Yuri Gagarin, those of you who remember the history. Do you know how they did it? They just strapped as many rockets as they could together. We were trying to take spy satellites. We thought they had some super rocket built that they built. No, they just strapped every rocket they could find together. They blowing them up left and right. They didn't care. They just strapped them all together. They finally got one up there. In the meantime, we were working long and hard with the best scientists that we had, some that had come from Nazi Germany, some that were homegrown geniuses. And we came up with the Saturn V rocket, and that was the game changer. That one now had the power to lift a three-stage rocket, not just into the orbit, but get us all the way to the moon. Guess what? There's a Saturn V rocket that God has designed for you, more powerful than a Saturn V rocket. It's the Holy Spirit of God. It is the source of power in a believer's life. And without that power, the gravity is too great. The flesh will pull you back into this list of horrible activities. Maybe you'll just skirt on the surface or dabble with it. But if that is the pattern of your life, the warning is inheritance of the kingdom of God is outside your grasp. It's a sober warning. Not saying that you're going to lose your salvation by dabbling in any of these things. Do you even have salvation? This is earlier on in Ephesians. This is what Paul says. We were chosen in him, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who are the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked with him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. What is he saying? The same source of power, the locomotive pulling us down the track. This rocket pushing against the gravity of our flesh. Not only is it essential for the living of the Christian life, it is the mark that we are Christians. It's the seal placed over us, guaranteeing that we will be in heaven. It is the down payment of the promise of the fullness of the glory of God. We have God living in us, God the Holy Spirit. And what does that produce? What does the indwelling of the Holy Spirit produce in you and in me? It means that we live by faith, and we walk by faith, and we trust by faith. That we have the sure sense that God is God. And that we have not been abandoned. And that when bad things come, we don't shake our fist at heaven. We learn in humble reliance upon him to trust. There's a story of Hudson Taylor, father of modern missions, as he was working the China Inland Mission. One of their missions outposts, where he had several young men who had just come from seminary, had families who were out there. He had heard news that they were under attack and that there were some who had been killed. And they didn't know if the local army and police force was going to be able to protect them. And so Taylor went into his tent to pray. And one of his assistants, who was writing a biography, or actually just writing in his own journal, which later became a biography written by Hudson Taylor's son later on, the spiritual secret to Hudson Taylor, he records that when Taylor came out of the tent, he was whistling like he had no care in the world. And his friend rebuked him. What are you doing? This is grave news. He says, brother, I know, but I have given it to God. And the tune that he was whistling is, Jesus, I am resting, resting. Jesus, I am resting, resting in the sure truth of who you are and what you have done for me. That comes from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, a power that enables us to lay hold of things that are unseen and believe in them with sure hope and joy. So, I gave you all this detail of what's going on here, and I haven't even really gotten into it. But ultimately, how we are to live is to live in the Spirit. And to live in the Spirit is by this divine power that enables us to walk with the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit, to have spiritual eyes and see things by faith. This is a gift from God. So what's your job? What's my responsibility? How do we cultivate this? How do we appropriate this? How do we live like this? This last week, and I had to share this story with you, this last week, I went down to visit Jerry Gutierrez. Maybe some of you remember who he is. He's one of the first missionaries. I think he is the very first missionary that we ever supported at Safe Harbor Church. And the reason was Brian and Phyllis Bankard, Brian was our first missions chairman, had gone on several missions trips down to Huanta, Peru, and had met Jerry and Ruthie. Ruthie was the daughter of a missionary who had gone to Huanta and whose father had shared the gospel with this communist freedom fighter who was a guerrilla soldier who lived in the mountains. And he came to faith in Christ. And he studied under Ruthie's father and became quite a student, so much so that Ruthie's father wrote a letter to Covenant Seminary, and upon interview, they gave Jerry Gutierrez a full scholarship to go to Covenant Seminary. He went up there, he got his degree, his master's degree, And he returned to Huanta to continue to run the orphanage that Ruthie's parents had started and to do the work of an evangelist and a missionary there in Huanta. He retired from the field several years ago, came back, started a radio ministry, and so we kept involved. By then, Mark Wiest was our missions committee chairman, really hit it off with him. And we found out that Ruthie had cancer. And we prayed with Jerry, and we wept with Jerry when she finally lost that battle to cancer. And Jerry was really low. So I went down, visited with Mark, and Mark had moved to South Carolina. I went down, and we drove, and we visited with Jerry, and he was very grateful. Well, just a few years back, Jerry remarried. He thought he had met an angel. Turns out it was the exact opposite. This woman evidently had some mental issues, stole his money, did all kinds of things, ran around with other men, and he was crushed. It was a long, drawn-out process. She was excommunicated from the church. He had to file for divorce, and he felt like a miserable failure. "This is how I've ended my life," he said. "This is how I've ended my life. That I'm now a divorced man, and I've lost my second wife." So Mark called me. "Will you come down and visit? Jerry's really low." "Sure." So I made the plan months ago, and I was to leave this last Thursday, come back yesterday, which I did. In between, we just found out 2 weeks ago, Jerry's oldest daughter, who was a tent-making missionary in Wilmington, Delaware, got this horrible bronchial infection, probably from black mold. They think it was in the building that she lived in. She was a tent-making ministry, so she had to raise her own funds. She had very little funding, and it was a horrible place to live. But she was ministering to Muslims and Hispanics who had moved to the community, brought many to saving faith, was doing amazing work. Jerry said, you know, he couldn't believe it, because what happened was 2 weeks ago she passed away from this bronchial infection. He just went up and did the funeral last week. And he said the stories that he heard from the people that his daughter had affected absolutely stirred his heart. And he was convicted. "I've been feeling sorry for myself that I'm a failure, when my daughter has been a hero, and I should have been engaged in heroic activities like that." It was interesting. He said, "I got a couple heresies out of this." I said, "Okay, well, give me one, Jerry." He said, "Well, the first one is," he said, "I know now why God allows sin in believers' lives." I'm like, "You know, God is not the author of sin." He goes, "No, God is not the author of sin, but he could render every one of us sinless, and he doesn't. Why?" He says, "Because he wants us to feel our need for him and to recognize our own weakness so we depend upon him. But most, he wants us to feel the joy of forgiveness, and to have that on our lips as we meet other people, to tell them of the hope of forgiveness." I like that one. We'll take that one out of the heresy category. I like that one. But he said, you know, that is what he was convicted of in the midst of all this. And so as I pondered all this, I just couldn't help but think, we showed up and he told us, he said, "I was dreading Friday." He said, "Because my family just left. I sent my last son off yesterday, and it wasn't until this weekend some other people are going to come in, and I was just thinking about sitting around here all alone." He said, "And then you and Mark showed up to visit me." He said, "It was a divine appointment." I said, "Yeah. We made those travel plans long before any of this even happened." And the point of all this is that Jerry grasped, really for the first time, 70-some years old, a missionary, a minister for most of his life, he grasped for the first time that life in the Spirit is about understanding that God allows all these things that we would delight in him. And he said, "Really, my great hope is that I would find myself happy in the Lord in the midst of this time." And he was. George Mueller, who was the great founder of several orphanages in England. His story is amazing. He would never tell anyone of any of his needs, and God would miraculously provide. One of the greatest gifts that Mueller ever gave to the church was that he kept an accurate log and journal of all the things that were going on in his life, which is convicting to me that I should write all these things down as God brings these things to pass. And as God miraculously provided time and time again, and then these children would come out of the orphanage and go and do amazing things for the Lord, he was convicted of his spiritual disciplines. And he wrote late in his life, The one spiritual discipline that was most important, I think I have it written down here. Yeah, here it is. It's from his autobiography, page 152. He said, "I saw more clearly than ever that the first great and primary discipline to which I ought to attend every day was to have my soul happy in the Lord. The first thing to be concerned about was not how much I might serve the Lord or how I might glorify the Lord, but how I might get my soul to the place of utter joy in Him, and how my inner man might be nourished by the thought that I am a child of the King. Now, what is the food for the inner man? It is not prayer. It is not service. It is not even worship. It is believing the Word of God and hanging on every promise." And so I'll leave you with that. And I had a whole bunch of other things to say, but I'll leave you with that. And that is this, that one of the sure evidences of the Holy Spirit, the power that is within us, is to grasp by faith that which cannot be seen. The sure truth that this book is real, that God is real, that His promises are all yes and amen in Christ. As Jerry has to walk by an open casket and look down and see the face of his daughter. I'm telling you, I was undone as he was telling me this. All I could picture was my own daughter and how horrific that would be for me. And then to see the joy on this man's face as he talked about how his hero daughter had inspired him out of his dark night of the soul. Just the work of amazing power that's yours and mine. And we appropriate it by listening to, opening ourselves up to, dwelling on the Word of God, its rich and sweet promises, and believing them. And the worse the circumstance, the greater the opportunity for the joy to come. Think about that. The worse the opportunity that you are in, walking by an open casket and seeing the face of your daughter, the greater the opportunity for this power and presence and joy to be real. A peace that passes all understanding. The ability to rejoice in any and all circumstances. Paul lays before the Galatians the challenge. You can live by the law. You can try to attain a spot of favor among your group and convince yourself favor in God's eyes by doing these external things, but it will kill you. Because there's something inside of you that's inside of me, inside of all of us, and that is our natural, sinly direction, our instincts to rebel against God and to do that which is wrong in His sight. Our only hope is to set our deadly doing down at Jesus' feet and stand in Christ and in Him alone, glorious and complete, and to throw our hands high to heaven and say, "God, I need more of You." And then feel the pull. Feel the pull of that locomotive pulling you towards Him. And as you pour through this book, as you listen to sermons, as you read wonderful things that have been written, the pull gets harder and harder and harder in the right direction. And the rocket booster kicks in. And then you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, or you have the most horrific thing in your life come your way, and you're shining like a star. And people are amazed at the hope that you have, and the faith that you have, and the love that you have. Brothers and sisters, this freedom that is ours in Christ is not a freedom to live according to the flesh and say, "Whoop, there's no law against it anymore because I'm in Christ." That's death. It's to overcome the very need for the law because God Himself is pulling you down the track towards Christ-likeness. And you are basking in every moment of it
and enjoying it. And your soul resonates with it because you pour through this book and you tune in every chance you can to any of the morsels that are in here and the promises that are there. Those of you who have a book of promises, get it out, dust it off. If you haven't read it, Bible promises, look through that all the time. If you're tired and don't want to read through Leviticus or 1 Chronicles 1 through 9 and it's so boring, pull out the book of promises. And get as far as you can without being emotionally moved. And once you are moved, stop there and say, these are all yes and amen for me because I'm in Christ. Listen, go back, don't listen to my sermons, listen to good sermons. Go tune in, find some really good sermons online, and just listen. And hear the promises that are yours, the glories that are ours, the inheritance, the rich inheritance that is of the saints. Lay hold of that. I'll end with this. Romans 8. The Spirit, in the same way, comes to us and helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he has predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. This is the promise that's yours. And if you have no evidence that this power source is in your life, you've never felt the rocket booster or the locomotive, you've never had a sense that this inheritance, the seal is placed upon you, the taste of heaven has been in your mouth, today's a day of salvation. Come to the Lord. Ask him for forgiveness for playing at this game called Christianity. And throw yourself upon his mercies and beg him for his grace. And anyone who comes in faith, who wants the Lord comes in power in the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit of God, who will take up residence in your heart and you will be changed. You will not gratify the sinful desires of the flesh. You will be conformed to the likeness of Christ. Three steps forward, two steps back. You still have this flesh gravity pulling you in the wrong direction. You may go a whole season running in the wrong direction. But if you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit, God will grab you and he'll pull you back. So, I say walk in the Spirit so that you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For if we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. And God will be glorified. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you and I praise you that you have given us this glorious gift. You promised the disciples that you had to go away so that greater things could be accomplished through them by the sending of your Spirit. Thank you, Father, that he has come and he's in every one of us who believe. Father, forgive us for how in so many ways we have quenched the work of the Spirit. We have turned ourselves against his power in our lives. Free us, Father. Free us from our foolishness and the schemes of the evil one. Help us to tune our hearts to your frequency, to the listening of your word, the application of it to our lives, and help us, Father, to feel that pull and to rejoice in the pull of the Spirit as he pulls us down the tracks. Oh, Father, I beg you, please, work this in the lives of your people that we would be changed. That we would leave here today rejoicing in the glory of Christ, that he came to live and to die in our place so that our sins would be forgiven and the righteousness that's required of us would be met, and that all that is left now is for us to remain here as his ambassador, empowered by the Spirit he has sent. Help us, Father, to lay hold of that power and to live like light in this dark world. As those who know the truth, who have a peace that passes all understanding, always ready to give a reason for the hope that's within us. The hope is God himself. The hope is Christ in us, our hope of glory. So we praise you for this, and we ask this of you in Christ's name. Amen.